Good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name and want to explain the title, Are You Better Off Than You Were 4 Years Ago? Some of you may remember, a few of you may remember, that that question was famously asked by Ronald Reagan back in 1980. In a debate with Jimmy Carter, a presidential campaign debate. And you may have noticed that this question has been often asked in the current election season. People are thinking about how rough things have gotten and comparing it with how things were before the current administration came into office and supposedly messed everything up. And Ecclesiastes, I notice, says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. But, and I'm not sure what all he meant when he said that or was referring to. But looking back does provide a marker for us to gauge whether things are improving or going backward. And while we're looking at the here and now, the big question in many people's minds is what's going to happen after this? Are things going to get better or will they get worse? So people are concerned about the economy and safety and crime and immigration and transgender issues and world affairs. Is there a World War III coming? There are lots of wars and rumors of wars. And many are concerned about this country's direction. I saw the other day that only about 28% of Americans feel the country is going in a good direction. And many patriotic citizens of our country are desperately hoping that if the right politicians get into office, they can get the country back on the right track. But as disciples, citizens of Christ's kingdom, we're also noticing what's going on around us and can be troubled and concerned about those things. Christ's disciples have to deal with the economy here in America. They buy groceries and fuel up their cars and pay their electric bills. And they see the headlines and are aware of changes in the world, in our country, and in culture. And the crimes and mayhem and perversions and the insane transgender horrors and the unrest here and around the world. I don't have to catalog these things for you. But a Christian has a different perspective when he thinks about that question. He thinks differently and ponders that question differently than an unbeliever, differently even than a Christian who may a Christian patriot who may have a flag on his porch. So when a Christian, the kind of Christian that I'm thinking of, considers this question, are we better off, am I better off than I was 4 years ago? I think of it in two parts. And one is out there in the world outside of me, but out there where everything else is happening and what's going on there. And he believes, I believe, that God is involved and is orchestrating the great winding down, if we can call it that, of the world according to his purpose and his plan. And then the Christian also, part two, thinks about himself and what's going on within his own heart and life. And he knows there's something beyond this life. and he's concerned about his own pilgrimage and its trajectory and where he is compared to where he was 4 years ago or yesterday or 20 minutes ago. The time frame isn't so critical, but determining whether we're going in the right direction is important. Are we making progress spiritually? It's important because we know, the Christian pilgrim knows, that he's going to fit into end time events some way, somewhere, as will every soul that has ever lived. So we've mentioned two domains here, two areas: without, out there in the world, and the events out there, and within, inside our own hearts. And so I'd like to consider each of these a little bit. First, without. We'll not spend too much time here, but Christians can become fearful when they think about and notice what's going on around us and be concerned about how the coming events will impact them and their families. And if I may say, reading the prophecies, reading Revelation, it seems to me that things are going to get worse before they get better. But Christians have God, and that makes all the difference. And we have the promise in Hebrews of a better country, the coming kingdom of Christ in its fullness that we have in a measure here. We have the promise that it will be vastly better when Christ's kingdom comes in its fullness. So while we're here and between the present and whenever that kingdom comes, there is a darkening stretch of time that looks like trouble and difficulty. But we see at the other end, at the end of the age, we see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and a bright future. And in the meantime, there is comfort for us here. And I want to offer a little bit, actually, from the book of Revelation. At least I found it comforting. A couple of months ago, I had read Revelation again, and I read it in the English Standard Version, and a couple of scripture passages, verses, especially stood out to me. This chapter describes the dragon, Satan, a beast from the sea, and then a beast from the earth. And in verse 1, John was standing on the sand of the sea, and he saw a beast rising out of the sea. And it says in verse 5 that he was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed. And that phrase caught my attention. It was allowed to exercise authority. And then in verse 7, again, it says, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and so forth and other bad things that he was doing. It was allowed. And then in the 11th verse, there's the second beast that comes out of the earth, which is later identified as the false prophet. And he is allowed to work great signs. And they will be very influential. These signs will deceive those that dwell on the earth. So telling us that the beasts were allowed to do certain things tells us that someone greater than the beasts was in charge. And it is God, of course, who is in charge. The sovereign God has set limits. The devil and his beasts and his followers and all his demons and evil men on the earth, they are not in charge. They have power, but it's a limited power. And God has the capacity to bring any activity to a dead stop when he chooses to. Other translations, instead of saying allowed, use words like granted, permitted, the right. So it's just an encouragement to me, to us, that in the end, when judgment falls and there's destruction and burning, that God is in control and is bringing things to a place that he has decided is right and just. And I don't think it's going to be a gigantic explosion with debris flying all over the place. But I see it more, you know, in light of these scriptures, as a controlled demolition. In other words, like they bring down buildings sometimes, even in the middle of a city or a tower or a bridge, and they'll place explosives at strategic places throughout the building and then set them off in a timed sequence so the building or the structure just comes down in a controlled fashion and isn't flying all over the place or falling on other buildings and doing other collateral damage. So I believe that God is orchestrating these things. And when it's all done, God's purposes will be accomplished. So that's a comfort to know that God is in control. And in addition, I need to tack these couple of things on, that that we are known, that God, in all of the stretch of time and in all of the commotion that and distress, whatever may come, two things we want to remember, that God won't lose sight of any of his children, not a single one. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, that's a good caution with that promise. And then the second is that he is always with us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's without, just a few thoughts on without. And then the second part that we want to think about is, are we better off than we were 4 years ago within, or 2 weeks ago, or yesterday? What's happening in my heart and life? How am I faring in my Christian pilgrimage? Now, we can be aware, we're aware of what's going on around us, like I said, but we're limited in how much we can do to change it. Not minimizing that we can affect other people, we can affect circumstances by our words, by our actions, by prayers that bring God into the situation, starting with those closest to us, our family, our friends, our church family, contacts in the community or beyond, whatever. We can have an effect. But comparatively, we have much more effect and responsibility for ourselves. And the scripture says that we should consider how we're doing, where we're at, and what direction we're going. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So I want to think about a few areas. This is not a complete checklist by any means, but it is a few things that I think we can give thought to, and no doubt God will bring things to your mind that I won't even mention, but God knows you need to think about them. And the first one is, just in relation to what we've been talking about, the end times, are you ready? Am I ready? Am I watchful? Matthew 24, maybe you want to turn there. I just want to read a few verses. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. Now, I've been reading from the New King James. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So, unless we're taken from the earth like Enoch and Elijah, we know there are two exits from this life. Either we die or Christ will come and take us to meet him in the air. Now, when we're young, when I was young, death seemed very, very far away. I mean, I knew it was real. I'd been to funerals and figured, yeah, probably I'll die sometime. But it wasn't very much on my mind. And I think about it more often now. Why would you guess? Well, because I'm getting older, and I know it's not so far away unless Christ comes. And I think about it more often. I don't think morbidly, but realistically, you know. And I think about getting ready, being ready, in a different way than I did when I was 16. I was asked to review a book by Dr. Glenn Miller, who I'd never heard of, Living Thoughtfully, Dying Well. And he said in that book that 16% of people die suddenly within minutes of a catastrophic event like a heart attack or an accident. The other 84% die in stages due to aging or chronic disease and with varying mental capacities. You know, at Christian Light, I've been kind of following this. One employee's father was in a car accident early this year, January, February, something like that. And he was in a deep coma for months. And at some point, it was long enough without any change that his family was at the point they were ready to pull life support. But then they decided to wait a little longer. He wasn't a Christian. And this employee, at Christian Light, they have devotions every morning with a prayer time. And every morning I joined on the phone, and every morning he would request prayer for his father. Not just for his physical condition, but for his soul, and that he would recover enough to hear the gospel one more time and to respond to it. Now, just last month, a few weeks ago, he came home from a nursing home where he had been. He's still physically and mentally quite limited. I don't know how much communication they're able to do. I know that Brian, the employee, would go to see him just about every day and read the Bible to him and pray for him, hope that he was hearing something. I'm not sure. I haven't heard that there's been any breakthrough. But, you know, that's reality. And we need to keep those sorts of things in mind, not to frighten us, but take heed to yourselves. Jesus said in Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. We certainly wouldn't be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, would we? But the cares of this life can affect us. And the day come on you unexpectedly, he went on. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Now, Peter wrote about scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? And you know, I think that Christians can be affected just a little bit like the scoffers. They wouldn't scoff, but the same way that the scoffers think, you know, nothing's changing, nothing's changed. We can kind of be lulled into a relaxed state and not be as alert and aware as we ought to be. So that's one thing for us to, one thing on our checklist that we want to be aware of. Not to be tense and terrified about it. That's not what God wants for us, but he does want us to be aware and prepared and be ready. A heart that's right with the Lord, that's saying no to sin and Satan and yes to the Lord Jesus, and is surrendered and serving and living right and trusting in the promised mercy and cleansing blood and protection of Jesus over us. So that's one area. Another is, are you changing? Am I changing? A conversion brings a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we should be becoming more holy in our heart, in our living, and changing from a selfish, self-centered person who puts himself first to a person who truly loves God most and really wants to please him. I became acquainted with an older brother at Bonner's Ferry. When he was young, his family wasn't Christian. And if the family needed meat, the father would go out and shoot a deer. Any time of the year, any day of the week, it didn't matter. It didn't bother him to do some poaching if they needed something in the freezer. And Sid was 10 years old when his father became a Christian. And one Sunday morning, sometime after his father was a Christian, Sid saw a deer walking across the yard, and he hollered to his dad, "Dad, get your gun, there's a deer outside." And his dad grabbed a gun and stepped quietly out on the porch, and Sid watched from the window. And he saw his dad lift the gun and aim carefully and pause, and then slowly let the gun back down. And then he lifted it again and aimed carefully and paused and let the gun back down. And then he came back inside. He said, "I can't do it." He's a Christian. He had been a smoker too, and would always carry a pack of cigarettes in his pocket, his shirt pocket. And when he wanted to smoke, his hand would just go up there automatically. And it was a struggle for him. He really wanted to quit as a Christian, and he was determined to stop with God's help. And when he wanted to smoke, his hand would just automatically go up there. And so he got this brilliant idea, and he put a little Gideon's Testament, which is just about the size of a pack of cigarettes, in his pocket. And then when his hand went up there, there was that testament. And he'd pull it out and read some verses. And Sid remembers, like, if they were cutting wood or something, Dad would say, "Let's have a break." And he'd pull out his Gideon Testament and read some scriptures. That made a real impression on that young boy. His dad was a changed man. But we know that that's only the beginning. There are still temptations to face. There are immaturities that remain that need to be worked on. Bad habits that still have a hold on us. Besetting sins that Hebrews 12 talks about. And so Christians are in a lifelong process of dealing with those things and putting off the works of the flesh that Galatians lists in Galatians 5 and that we want to be free from, and then putting on the good things, the fruits of the Spirit that he talks about just a few verses later there in Galatians 5. Becoming more like Jesus is what it is. I'm still far from Jesus and being like him. And so this work goes on. And in growing in love toward others, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And we know the characteristics of love. We can read about it. And, the New Testament and the Old, too. But especially in the New Testament, tells us what love is like and reminds us all often to be loving, to love others, to love one another. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Rejoicing with those that rejoice. And weeping with those that weep, and bearing one another's burdens, and so on. Truly and sincerely caring about others. So changing. Are we changing? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Another one I want to touch on a little bit is separation from the world. And thinking of this, this affects us inside, but thinking of us and how we relate to influences and pressures outside of ourselves. And we know that the world is full of wickedness and antichrist, anti-God thinking and attitudes and behavior and a lot of propaganda that promotes it. And Paul cautions us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The King James Version says, good manners. Don't be fooled. Don't be led astray. Associations affect us. Exposure affects us and can wear at us and turn us even slightly, maybe majorly with time, from a good course to a not so good course. So Paul wrote in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" I'll not read the rest of that passage, but I think that this is telling us something along the lines of what we read in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now we know what's evil, outright evil, and we want to steer away from that, and God gives us a good filter in Philippians 4, 8, whatsoever things are noble, true, and noble, and so on. But there are other areas that aren't so black and white. And but we need to be careful about these associations and activities. We do more, obviously, than just read the Bible and pray. There are activities and things we can get involved in that may be innocent in the right place and right proportion. But they can become time absorbers that limit our time with God, which then affects us in relation to Him if we're cutting short the time we need with God. Because those time absorbers can become preoccupations that take more and more of our time. So this is just a caution that I think we need to, people that are separated unto God are separated. There's a clear line between them and the world, and there is a caution about the associations, a conscious caution and care about the associations that we have with the people, the media, the message, the activities, and whatever that's out there that can be influential and wear at us. Then the last one I want to touch on here is, are you praying? Prayer. "Be anxious for nothing," Philippians 4, 6, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And there are other scriptures that we could look at that talk about prayer. And in Revelation, I'm always impressed, challenged too. The prayers of the saints that are mentioned there. One place is in Revelation 8. Verse 3, "There's an angel having a golden censer that came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Rosemary Steiner, most of you would know who that is, was flying out of North Carolina, she and Richard, one time, early one winter morning, and they saw plumes of smoke coming up from wood stoves in the more rural areas that they flew over. Smoke going up in the cold morning air. Smoke rising in a still morning when it's very cold looks different than other smoke. But she saw those smoke ascending, and she thought about this, these verses in Revelation that talk about the incense and the prayers of the saints rising before God. And she wondered if that's how our prayers look to God. And I wondered, how does it look from my house, from where I'm sitting, from where I'm having my devotions? Or through the day, if God follows me around, how much smoke is going up from me? Luke 11 has become very meaningful to me. It begins with the Lord's Prayer, which we all are very familiar with. And then 5-8, there's the parable of the man going to a friend's house asking for bread to feed unexpected company. And he was given the bread by this friend because he was persistent. That was the reason that's given, because he was persistent. And then it follows with the ask, seek, knock passage. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And in Luke, it ends with, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is meaningful. I think it's meaningful to me with all of these other things we've talked about. It's just, it's meaningful to me in relation to my own pilgrimage and my own soul needs and the areas that God lays on my heart, lays on your heart. We can bring them to the Lord in prayer. Do you see manifestations of self, pride, jealousy, covetousness? Pray. Do you have struggles sometimes with anger, impatience, impurity? Pray. Do you lack wisdom? Pray. Pray in faith, believing that God is hearing this prayer. Ask, seek, and knock, and keep asking and seeking and knocking about this need, whatever it is. Pray with a brother or sister. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray for your family, for the church, for your neighbors, for the government, for the world. There are many, many, many needs. And God hears these prayers, and they make a difference. Those prayers ascending with the smoke of incense before God are not wasted. They're not ignored by God. Praying changes the person, first of all, that's praying. And prayer brings God into situations, into needs that we lift to him in ways that don't happen when we don't pray. So that's another marker I think that we want to keep tabs on in thinking of our pilgrimage. is prayer. Now, I have an addendum yet, just with two brief parts. Part A, the King's orders. King Jesus orders, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. 2 Peter 1, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election for sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And 2 Peter 3, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Just a few spots where the king gives instructions to his followers. The second part of the addendum is this, the king's assistants. He doesn't just give us orders. He doesn't just hand us the Bible. Here's your manual. Go do the best you can. But Galatians 1, in verse 4, speaks about Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. We can't deliver ourselves, but he can deliver us if we cooperate. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the next chapter, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Hebrews 7, he always lives to make intercession for them. And there'd be many more. So we have looked out there at the uncertain and troubled times that are around us and before us, but God is in control. God knows us. God is with us. We need not fear. There is something much better coming. And we've looked within. Are we ready? Are we changing? Are we growing? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are we careful about the influences around us? God guards us, but we have a role too. Are we praying? So we want to live in a way today, tomorrow, always, by God's grace and mercy, in such a way that 1,000 years from now, will be present with Christ for eternity and ever so much better off. To God be the glory.